Message from Found Church. We hope you will be challenged and encouraged while listening to this message. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our church website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
We're still in the message of excess baggage, and we're going to be having a look today at the burdens that we get weighed down with that we were never meant to carry. And today specifically, I'm going to be thinking and speaking about the heavy weight we carry when our worth depends on us being liked. So let's pray together as we get stuck into God's word. Holy Father, I thank you that your presence is here with us today, Jesus. Lord God, I pray, Father, to the God of comfort and peace and blessing that you would turn our hearts and our minds towards you now, Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that your word would come afresh to your people, that you would reveal yourselves in fresh ways, God, and that we would leave here completely transformed by you and your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing I would like us to do is to say hello to someone beside us, preferably someone you don't know. It doesn't matter if it is someone that you do know. And before you get stuck in, I would like you, I love that you're so keen, to please find out one fact about them. You've got 10 seconds. Okay, I'm going to call it in 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Good job. Well done. Well done. Class to order. Fantastic. Special kudos to June, Caroline, George, specifically got out your seats to speak to someone new. I noted that effort. Well done. Raise your hands if in the exchange that you just had, you talked about a job. You shared information about something you do. Keep your hand up if that was you. Nobody? Okay, put your hands up if you shared something about a hobby, a like, something that you're interested in, maybe a sport, an interest you have. Great. Keep your hands up, please, if you shared something about yourself that was about your role as a dad, a granddad, an auntie, an uncle, a sister, an aunt, a brother. Okay, hands have gone down. I mean, like, can we just... Okay, so, okay, and if what about if something you're interested in or that you have a pet or that... yeah, okay, so there's some hands up there. Good job, well done. Okay, you can put your hands down now. Thank you so much for indulging me there. So the point of that was... It's interesting to think about what is the first thing that comes into our minds when we're asked to speak on something about ourselves. And it brings me to the question that I'd like to dwell on today, which is, what is the truest thing about yourself? What is it that makes you you? Maybe your thoughts go to the fact that you are a mum, a wife, a dad, a father, a daughter, or a son. Maybe you would answer on your core values. Maybe you're an empathetic person, you're a kind, pastoral, thoughtful, or friendly person. Maybe you would describe yourself as artistic, analytically minded, sporty, sciencey. I'm not sure if that's a word. Maybe you would go to your likes, to your loves. Maybe that you are someone who likes football and that you are an animal lover. Or maybe the thing that you go to is your personal journey, the thing that brought you here today, perhaps. Maybe it's your journey away from addiction. Maybe it's your journey in faith. So who you are, what makes you you, these are the ways that we are able to capture the essence of our identity. But it's tricky to pin down an answer to that question. Who am I? Because we're made up of so many different moving parts. What was true about you yesterday might not be true about you today. What, you know, you might leave that job, you might give up that hobby, and your kids will grow up. So worldly identity is fragile. It's like building your house on shifting ground. And one of the most fragile things that we can be tempted to build our sense of value and worth on is popularity, the need to be liked by other people. In our social media age, this is more common than ever. We define ourselves by our likes, our friends, our followers. It's all about image. It's all about presentation. What's going to generate the most attention? What will make people more likely to click? And I know that you've heard this before. So some of you might be familiar with the song Popular, the musical Wicked, where Galinda is like, her life is basically the envy of everyone around her. And she thinks that the best thing that she can do for her friend Elphaba is to give her a makeover, you know, to change her outward appearance so that she can become more popular. And I think the truth is, we're all tempted at times to mold and change ourselves to gain acceptance or to avoid rejection based on what the world thinks of us. Preacher John Tyson said in an interview on our identity obsession that the problem is that we no longer have a sacred sense of our identity formation, an identity based on God. It's now just a cultural identity formation. An identity based on what the culture determines to be true. We no longer have an identity based on what God thinks of us, but rather what the culture dictates to us. But if your identity is rooted in what people around you think of you, if your worth is based on whether or not people like you, then you're building your life on sinking sand. We were made to build our lives on Jesus, who is our firm foundation. This identity, what makes us who we are at our deepest level, is important because who we are in the quiet of our hearts impacts how we live and show up in the world. If our identity comes from what we do, from what we achieve, from what we produce, then our well-being will be completely tied to the successes and the failures of those things. If I have a bad day as a parent, I'll believe that I'm a bad mum. If I have a bad day at work, then I'll believe that I'm a bad worker. If I drop the ball on something with a family member or a friend relationally, I might believe that I'm a bad person. But you are not what you do. You are not what you produce, achieve, or accomplish, because you were made for far more than what you can accomplish or do in your own strength. When our identity comes from our performance, we limit ourselves to the highs and lows of our successes and our failures. And as the late pastor and theologian Timothy Keller said, if our identity is in our work rather than Christ, success will go to our heads and failure will go to our hearts. Failure stops being something that happens to us and it starts becoming who we are. And if our identity comes from being liked by other people, then we live in a constant state of anxiety, crushed by the fear of rejection. And if we're not careful, we'll get sucked into creating a life based on doing more, achieving more, all in order for people to like us. And the problem is that when we perform for acceptance, when we do things to get people to like us, we place our emotional peace in the hands of people who are just as broken and fickle as we are. We need to get back to a sacred identity. So many of us have forgotten who we are because we've forgotten whose we are. Without God, our value and worth is only as secure as what we've been able to build and create. And if it all falls apart, then we're done. The pressure is crushing. The weight of living for the approval of other people is unbearable because it can all disappear in an instant. Playwright William Shakespeare grasped the fragility of a person's reputation through this character, Michael Cassio in Othello, When a drunken sprawl, he loses his military rank, and in his pitiful stupor, he says, "Reputation, reputation, reputation. I have lost my reputation. I have lost the immortal part of myself, and what remains is bestial." I have to claim thanks to my English teacher for remembering that quote. Higher history. Who would have known that those quotes came in handy? So those words are centuries old, but they ring true for many of us today. Many of us treat our reputation as though it's immortal, as though other people and what they think about us is the only thing that really matters in the end. But the truth is that your reputation will come and go. But who you are before God, that is the thing that is immortal. It's what God sees in you and what God thinks of you. That's what lasts. That's the truest thing about you. But that's not to say that a good reputation is meaningless or worthless. A good reputation isn't just a worldly concept, it's a biblical one. Proverbs 3 talks about living wisely with love and faithfulness, and at verse 4 it says, "Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man." It says in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1, "A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold." It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1, "A good name is better than fine perfume." Scripture makes it clear that living life well, following Jesus, will often lead to a good reputation. And so we should care about what people think of us. To a degree. Of course, there are times when following Jesus might lead to you being mocked and even misunderstood. But even then, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, it tells us to live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. A good reputation is a good thing. Living for God, living a life of integrity, conviction, love, and compassion, people will often look at these things and they will think highly of you. That lifestyle glorifies God. But what we must not do is build our lives and our identities and our sense of value and worth on what people think about us. Having a good reputation, being liked, is a good thing. But it can't be the source of our value and worth because only Jesus can fulfill that role. So instead of living for social validation, we need to find our value in divine affirmation. And that means when we ask the question, what is the truest thing about you? The answer has to be rooted in what God says you are. And what does God say you are? Well, he says that he made you, and he made you well. In Psalm 139, verses 13 to 14, it says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know it full well." And this is a favorite verse often chosen for women's conferences where we talk about beauty, perhaps an insecurity. But it was actually written by King David, talking about the reality of being known intimately by the God who made us, the one who created our inmost being. But you're not just a creature. The Bible says you're a child of God. It says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." We're his kids. But what does that mean? Well, it means love. If you've ever held your child in your arms, you'll know a love that you never imagined before. That's how God feels about you. It says in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, that he rejoices over you with singing. And some of you will know the pain of a broken relationship with a child. And God knows that pain too. John Owens, Puritan writer and theologian, said that the greatest sorrow and burden that you can lay upon the Father, the greatest unkindness you can do to him, is not believe that he loves you. God the Father loves you. His love for you is immeasurably deeper and truer than any earthly love, even the love of a parent for their child. That's the foundation of our identity. So what else does it mean to be called a child of God? Well, it means our identity is received and not achieved. In our family, we celebrate Macintosh Day. We celebrate our story, what God has done for us, and how good God has been to us. And one of the reasons we do that is because we want our kids to grow up understanding who they are. Macintosh means son of the chief. And clan warfare aside, that's a profound spiritual truth. We tell our kids they are sons and daughters of the King, loved and cherished before they've even taken a single breath. This is who they are, no matter what they've done or not done. Then the Bible says that we are God's children. It's telling us something about who we are. And when Jesus talks about the need to be born again, he's reinforcing that in following Jesus, we receive a completely new identity. We don't achieve it because we can't. We receive it. So what else does it mean to be a child of God? Well, think about kids and their mums and dads. Kids have access. It's 24/7 access on good days, bad days, and everything in between. God's not just available to us when we're all cleaned up and we've spent an hour on our face praying and poured out over Scripture. He's with us all the time, everywhere, when we're grumpy, tired, moany, weary, angry, at our wit's end. God is the King of the universe, but his kids get to come right into the throne room, right? The New Testament, we're called the children of God. And it's amazing because the children in the ancient world were considered to be the very bottom of society. They had no legal rights. They had no value or worth according to the customs of the day. But Jesus takes the least and he makes them the greatest because that is the heart and the character of who God is. Come on now, this is good news. This is identity affirming at its very peak. Jesus says we're his kids. He claims us to be that. He takes the seemingly lowest category and he gives us the highest title. Jesus loves you. He wants you. Dare I say, he likes you. He likes you. Some people get into this trap of feeling like they need the cross, right? Between themselves and God to be liked. Like God only likes you because Jesus died for you. But the cross is the ultimate expression of the fact that we're already loved unconditionally. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners. Not after we clean ourselves up, not based on the promises and the efforts that we put in to be perfect. Jesus not only loves you, but he likes you. He doesn't just put up with you and tolerate you. Jesus likes you. He likes all the parts of you, the beautiful, wounded, limping, working masterpiece, hurting, overwhelmed, sinful you. He likes you. And as soon as we grasp this profound yet simple truth, we will experience the freedom we're yearning for as sojourners in this world. This is not our forever home. This place is not where we're meant to fit in and be liked according to the customs of this world. We're heavenly beings on earth. As Christians, our ultimate citizenship is in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 states that we are foreigners and exiles, and we are to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Therefore, we're called to live as ambassadors, prioritizing kingdom values over worldly customs. As exiles, we need to be intentional about living and looking different from the world around us. We don't need to find our value in being liked by other people, because Jesus has already spoken his divine words of approval over us. Instead of chasing affirmation and approval from people who can change their minds in a moment, we need to be looking at the constant and the consistent presence of Jesus, who does not change like the wind. The God of heaven, who likes you, who loves you, who wants you. If your worth, identity, and sense of belonging is built up and based on being liked, you're worshiping a false god. One theologian said that whatever controls us is our Lord. The person who seeks power is controlled by power. The person who seeks acceptance is controlled by the people he or she wants to please. We do not control ourselves. We are controlled by the Lord of our lives. By not accepting his lordship in the area of your worth or your value or your identity, you're choosing to live like an orphan. You're saying yes to his salvation and no to his adoption. Theologian and preacher John Mark Comer describes in his book, Live No Lies, that we're all in Babylon now, where every day can feel like a war on our souls, a spiritual assault on our faith, a fight just to stay saved. But Jesus made us for more than just salvation and then survival, right? He made us more for than just the moment that we said yes and then we get to go to heaven. He made us and he created us for a purpose. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are special to God. He has divine appointments for your life, appointments to advance the kingdom of God and to make the enemy retreat. And when we lay hold of our identity in Christ and live out that place of confidence and authority and security, we're engaging in spiritual warfare. It says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I'm talking about fighting against the devil. And that can make some of us feel uncomfortable. As Kevin Spacey famously said in the film Usual Suspect, the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world that he didn't exist. But we have an enemy, and his name is Satan, and he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he'll attack your identity, and he'll hold you back from your destiny. As a father of lies, he'll lie to you about who you are and whose you are. He did it to Jesus. Immediately after Jesus was baptized by John, and the immortal words of God were spoken over him, which were, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The devil immediately attacked Jesus in the desert with the question that started with, If you are the Son of God, if any of you been doubting God's promises, plans, and purposes for your life? Any of you been questioning what the point of it all is? Have you been focused, perhaps recently, more on people's approval, affirmation, or words of encouragement, or completely crushed because of a lack of them? The enemy comes with questions that seek to derail our identity and prevent us from our godly purpose. My kids have been singing to this country song recently by Jelly Roll, which talks about this. Listing of the lies of the enemy over his life, Jelly Roll sings in the chorus. He says, "You ain't nothing but a liar. The devil is the father of lies." And when faced with the devil's lies, Jesus answered with the truth of God's word. And if you read the stories of Jesus being tested in the wilderness, every time the enemy came with a lie, Jesus answered with the truth of God's word, which he had taken into his mind and he had put into his heart. If we're going to get this being liked thing sorted out, we need to be spending time in the scriptures daily. And Stephen spoke about this just last week. We need to actually feed off the word of God. We need to get it into our souls. If we're going to live different from the world around us, if we are exiles living in Babylon, we need to resist becoming deformed by Babylon, right? We need to do battle with our mind, and we need to be formed by God's word. So that when Satan comes with his lies, some wrapped in truth, we're able to resist the devil and he will flee from us. Jesus is the only one we can get our validation from. Not social validation, but divine affirmation. The word of God over your life. John Mark Comer says that doctrine does matter very much, but not to pass the test and get you into heaven. It matters because we become like our vision of God. The goal of reading scripture is not information, but spiritual formation, to take on the mind of Christ, to actually think like Jesus thinks, to fill your mind with thoughts of God so regularly and deeply that it literally rewires your brain. We need to get back to being people of the word, rooted, anchored, centered on the truth of seeing the world around us through the lens of God's word. There's a difference between knowing the truth and living the truth. There's a difference between believing in Jesus and believing what Jesus says. Maybe you're hearing everything that I'm saying today and you're saying, "Amen, I believe that to be true." But can I tell you, it's possible that you walk out that door today and you continue to live exactly the same as when you came in, weighted down, burdened by living for the approval of other people in your life, living with the burden of wanting to be liked by other people. When we live like that, it's like traveling without our passport. And some of you are just back from your holidays. Some of you will be away in the next couple of weeks. If you're going abroad, you'll have your passport sorted. I hope you have your passport sorted. And you will have total confidence in this little book, yeah, with the affirmation of His Majesty on it, because it will see you through where you need to go. In the Bible, we have God's royal seal of approval over our lives. We have His divine affirmation inside of it. But when we forget those words, it's like we've lost our passport. It's gone. And if you've ever been on a journey without the right documents, you will know that you cannot get very far. Okay, can I remind you today that you have a divine passport and it has His Majesty of Heaven's name on it and it's got your picture inside of it. It's got your details. It's got pages from your past. And it's got promises for your future inside of it. There's a stamp of forgiveness on it, okay? It's your ticket to heaven. It has his divine seal of approval. But it is so much more than a promise of pie in the sky when you die. It's not just your ticket to heaven. It's your passport to freedom, this side of heaven. When we live out his purposes and his mission and his kingdom here on earth, we need to be standing under, over, and on the word of God. We have to be a people of the word. We need to keep that passport with us. We need to confidently lay hold of the assurances of God's affirmation over us. We need to find our value and our worth in what God has to say about us and his infilling and pouring in of his love for us, no matter what anybody else thinks. So how can we do that practically? Well, as I've already said, we need to do that by feasting on God's word daily. We need to make this our daily bread. But it's not just about reading the word. It's about taking the truth of the word and let it come and live into our hearts. It's not just about reading the Bible, but it's about meditating on the love of God that he has for you. We need to be daily amazed at the truth of how much he loves us. And if you're married, you'll know that the vows that you took on your wedding day, they were just the beginning of that relationship. And as time goes on, you need to put the intention in to keep in that love burning and that flame alight. And it's the same with God. As we continue our relationship with Jesus, we go deeper so that we become more rooted in his love. And that's exactly what Paul asked of the Colossians. He said, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." I love the New Living Translation of that, which puts it, "Let your roots go down deep in him. Let your lives be built on him." This is not dry religious observance. This is a dynamic experience with the love of God. As the truth of the gospel comes alive in your hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we've already said, the devil is deceitful, and he will come and he'll try and steal and destroy the work of God in your heart. So another practical step that we can take is to strive to live in freedom. Assured of God's love and affirmation, we can do that by being vigilant. Peter talks about resisting the devil. He says in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be alert and of sober mind." Stephen spoke last week about naming the specific fear and then stating the biblical truth. In the same way, we need to state the specific lie and then the biblical truth. For me personally, I like to think about what I'm thinking about. It's a phrase I learned from Joyce Meyer in her book, Battlefield of the Mind, which if you've not read it, I strongly urge that you do. I notice an anxiety, a fear, or a worry, and if I see that I am more concerned than I should be about how I'm being perceived, what someone might be thinking about me, it just sends up a warning light in my heart. It tells me that I need to go and get back into God's word and remind myself of the truth of what he has to say about me. Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, that we should take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. So be conscious. Be aware of what's going on in your heart, in your mind. Notice what you're allowing to be sent up and down. Bring it to God and get realigned and rooted back into your identity as a son or a daughter of the King. Declare the truth, speak scripture, write out and memorize the scriptures that speak directly to that lie that the enemy tends to throw at you. And then, when we're rooted in God's love, secure in our identity in Christ, we're able to remain steady amidst the ups and downs of life. we're able to enjoy the good times without it going to our heads. And we're able to enjoy or be sustained, rather, in the bad times without that going to our hearts. Jesus gives us the ultimate example of steadiness and stability in the face of fickleness and human popularity. He rode in on a donkey, didn't he? And people gathered around and they hailed him as king. And then they nailed him to a cross. But he didn't change. He remained steady because his value and his worth wasn't in the affirmation of the crowds. It was in the Father's love. He was steady because he was rooted in divine affirmation and validation. Jesus knew who he was because he knew whose he was. Maybe there's someone here and you're being derailed by the opinions of other people. Maybe you feel a little bit like Michael Cassio in Othello, you know, I've lost my reputation, the immortal part of myself. But Cassio was wrong. It's not your reputation in the eyes of men that's immortal. That's not what matters in the end. What matters right now is that you have found favor with God. What matters is the immortal affirmations of God and the scriptures that have been spoken over your life, that you're a beloved child of God the Father, that you were made with a purpose, and that you are destined for glory. So we're coming into land. Why don't we just stand together for this final moment? And the band are going to come up and join us here. I'm going to retrieve that because that's actually quite important. And we're going to do things just a little bit different today. We're just going to take a moment to be in the presence of God who is here with us. So, Holy Father, thank you for your presence right now. Thank you that you are here. And we just stand in your presence and we reflect on your goodness and we reflect on your love. And as we stand here with Jesus, I just want to encourage you to reflect on that question that we had at the start. The question that we asked, what is the truest thing about you? What is it that makes you who you are? What is it that sits at the foundation of your sense of value and your sense of worth? And can I encourage you this morning to choose afresh to build your life on Jesus Christ, who is our firm foundation? Can I encourage you to lay down the baggage of having your value be placed in the hands of people liking you or not? To build your life on a fresh revelation of his love for you. To find your identity in the very fact that you are a beloved child of the King. The truths that are spoken in God's word, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, that you're bought with a price, that you are destined to glorify God and make a difference for him. Can I encourage you to soak in his love and in his presence? Because where you are, you can experience God's love and you can experience God's presence with you. But there's also something just really significant in stepping forward physically from where you are, moving forward and coming and saying to Jesus, I'm laying my life down to you. I'm laying my life down to you and I'm going to start to live afresh on the firm foundation of your love. And so what we want is we want to create a space for you at the front. If that's you, if you want to come forward, if you're feeling stirred by something that God is speaking to you about this morning, there is a space for you to come and walk into and step into the steadiness of a new season with God. A new season where you are rooted a new season where you experience an even deeper depth of joy and belonging, knowing that you are loved and affirmed by him. And the worship band, they're just going to play. And if you want, you can come. And you can let the words of the worship just wash over your mind and sink into your heart. You can just take this moment to come and you can be still with your Creator God. More of you, Jesus. More of you, God. We have a dedicated prayer team. Prayer team are going to be up here today. If you have a need for anything, if you are sick in your body, if you would like prayer today, we would love you to come and get some prayer. So if you need prayer today, please don't leave here without coming and getting some prayer. Maybe you're here and you have never given your life to Jesus. The invitation for you today is come and receive what you can never achieve. If you feel like God is knocking on the door of your heart this morning, if you feel like God is inviting you into something, well, I just want to encourage you today that we would love to come and pray for you to experience forgiveness, freedom, security, and redemption. We'd love to introduce you to a life lived out with Jesus Christ. And just as people are in God's presence this morning, I just had it on my heart, where you are, I wanted to just read Paul's prayer that he prays over the Ephesians over us today, as just before we close and worship. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down deep into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is for you. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you've been challenged and inspired. Please feel free to contact us through our website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.